listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, Pastor Eric Eichinger from Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Eichinger.
Good morning. How are we doing?
Doing well. How are you, sir?
Not too bad. Not too bad in sunny Florida.
Well, tell us about your congregation, Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida.
Bethel is a wonderful, healthy congregation. I've been here about 2.5 years now, and the congregation itself is a good size. We have just under 1,000 people on the rolls, and we have two services, a very traditional, confessional style worship out of the hymnal. I do a lot of the chanting of the psalms and the liturgy, and so that's been new for them, but we've been having a lot of fun with that. The congregation is about 40, I think they're in their 41st year now. We had our 40th celebration this past year, and I am only the third pastor that they have ever had. And so the first couple pastors, Pastor Sam Entinger was there for a number of years, and then Pastor Timothy Parsh had been there for a good while, and now he just concluded his public ministry on this past Easter. And so it was kind of funny. The Bethel Lutheran is about 40 years old, and he had been in the ministry for 40 years. And so, and I'm 41 now, so it's kind of taking over that 41st year. So just some fun with a number play there and how God works.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Bethel Lutheran Church and that you're there proclaiming the good news of Jesus and delivering the good gifts of God in sunny Clearwater, Florida. I guess it must be miserable having to do ministry there on the beach, huh?
You know, I have to confess, I occasionally do go out and I write my sermons looking out over the Gulf of Mexico. It's not a bad deal. Not every week, though. Once in a while, it's nice. So.
I feel bad for you. I'll pray for you. It must be miserable.
the interesting thing about doing ministry in Clearwater is this is one of the epicenters for the Scientologists. And so that makes it a bit of a unique ministry around here, too. And so we don't have much interaction with that on day-to-day, but they're around. And so that's one of the unique things with Clearwater, Florida.
Well, that just gives you plenty of opportunity to proclaim the good news of Jesus, right?
Oh, it really does. It really does. So, they kind of stay to themselves, but often, you know, driving my kids to school, we go down to First Lutheran School and at the south end of Clearwater, and we'll see the Scientology buses going by, and I'll talk about it with them, and my kids will pray for them on the way. So they're learning all about the different nuances of different people groups. So.
Well, glad that you're there and proclaiming the good news of Jesus, teaching the truth of God's word in Clearwater, Florida. We are studying John chapter 10 today, verses 22 through 42. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, this is one of the rarer texts where Jesus actually comes right out and says clearly who he is and what he's doing. Oftentimes, there are a number of texts where he's sort of speaking in parable, and then the theologian is always going to be walking through that and unpacking that with exegesis and explaining it. And so here, he's farewell into his ministry, and the people, the disciples, and the Pharisees particularly have observed a lot of these things that he has said, but more particularly the things that he has done, a lot of these miraculous things. And so now push comes to shove, and the Pharisees are really getting irritated, and so they put it to him, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? And Jesus comes out and says, I and the Father are one. And so oftentimes, you know, people want to criticize Christianity or Jesus wasn't truly God or whatever, or he never really said that. Well, here he is saying it. So it's right from the horse's mouth, and it's just a beautiful thing. But the question becomes, now that he's said the truth and spoken openly and very publicly, do they believe? And that is the challenge that all Christians have, is when we share the faith, when we share the gospel, we don't do anything in secret or cultic ways. But when we share that truth, do people believe or not? And that becomes the cross of the theologian is why do some believe and others do not? So we'll probably be talking about that a little bit today, too.
All right, let's take a look. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. We're studying with Pastor Eric Eichinger at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, the email address kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, verse 22 of John chapter 10. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." All right, so what time of year is this? Verse 22, the Feast of Dedication, winter, and Jesus is in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Pastor?
Yes. So the Feast of Dedication, the interesting thing here is this is really the last great deliverance that the people had experienced in terms of the people that are living in that area and God's people and stuff. So it's been a while. And so that's essentially what's going on. And that's why that is there. So it's sort of a tipping point reference to the fact that it's been a good while since the people have had a message of hope. And so they're remembering that feast for that particular reason.
So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly."
Yeah, exactly. None of this mumbo jumbo, and so this is where it's just we're in the political season too, and you know it's hard to get a straight answer from people sometimes when you ask the question and they're you know speaking around, and that's kind of what I was alluding to earlier. Is Jesus oftentimes he speaks in those simple terms of those simple parables, but if you don't have faith, you don't have the hearers to understand what he's saying, and oftentimes the disciples don't even understand it. So Jesus is going and he is oftentimes re-explaining the parables to them later on. But then sometimes he doesn't do that. And he's always planting those seeds. And then post-resurrection, there's all of these major aha moments. But the Pharisees are constantly in the dark, but they know something major is going on. They've heard the stories. They've maybe even witnessed some of these miracles or heard the eyewitness testimony. And now it's just, how long can you keep us in suspense? So they want that straight answer.
Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep."
Exactly. And this is where the role of the Holy Spirit is going to be playing into this. And so the people that have faith, the people that do not reject the Holy Spirit, they are definitely warm and open and being fed by Jesus' words, by Jesus' actions, by Jesus' miracles. And so it's slowly but surely making sense that this is the Messiah, that this is the promised one, that this is the one to bring good news and to save us. And they might not exactly understand how that's all going to transpire and unfold just yet, but God is at work. But there are those that even when you ask the question and you get the answer, it's not the answer that they're looking for. And so that's they're trying to ensnare him, and of course they're going to refer to it as blasphemy.
"My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand."
This is the wonderful message of the gospel here, in that we never have to be afraid of where we stand in Christ. When we have faith, it is not our word and promise to God, but it is God's word and promise to us. And so we have that assurance in baptism so that we know that there is this historical event that took place in our lives, no matter if as an adult or as an infant, we know that there were witnesses there that God did that. And so He's giving us eternal life and that we will never perish. And these are some of the beautiful confessions that we speak in our creeds, and that no one will snatch them out of my Father's hands. And this tends to be a controversial issue within Christendom in terms of the perseverance of the faith, the perseverance of the saints, and can one lose their salvation or not? And here Jesus is saying, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And so we have that. We know that if we fall away from the faith, that's completely on us, but God is never allowing us to be taken away. God is never letting anyone come in and override His power and authority. And so that's one of the things that we're going to be getting into here with this whole paradox that Luther will talk about too. If we are saved, God gets 100% of the work and the credit. But if we reject, well, that's 100% on us, and we own that. But here Jesus is saying that no, you have eternal life. You will never perish, and no one is going to snatch you out of my hand.
My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
So here, the Greek word one, en esmen, it is a neuter here in the Greek. And so this is one thing, as opposed to not one person. So it's one thing. And this is kind of that homoousia, the one substance. And so it's not, and this is some of our Trinitarian language coming through here, which if we, if you're in a congregation that confessed the Athanasian Creed a couple of weeks ago on Trinity Sunday, we really beat and flogged that horse pretty well in terms of laying out and specifying the roles and what they are and what they aren't. But Jesus is, this is the money verse right here, is He is saying that He and Yahweh, the Father, are one. They are one substance, one entity, not just one person, because there's the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Spirit, but one thing, one Godhead. And that's what the Jews and the Pharisees are really, really taking issue with.
Anything else up through verse 30, Pastor, before we look at the next section?
Well, I think just the importance of the Trinity, and because a lot of times people just don't really understand the Trinity, and we talk about how do we articulate the Trinity. I think, the best thing, and this is one of the first things they teach us at the seminary, is we are not to explain God, but we are to proclaim God, and the difference of that. And so when we start trying to clarify who the Trinity is and how that works and how that functions, people get really bent out of shape and hung up on that. And so when we proclaim the Trinity, and that's why the creeds are so great, just go back to the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed, or the Athanasian Creed, and it tells the glory story. It lays out Father and His role in creation. It lays out Son and His role in redemption. It lays out the Holy Spirit and His role in making His church holy and enlightening them with the faith. And so when we start getting into some of these other analogies, and they can be cute and helpful to a certain level, but ultimately, if you're talking to a non-believer, like a Pharisee here, they are really struggling. I remember my mother was talking to a Hindu about what the Trinity was, and he was asking questions, and she was saying, like, well, there's the Father, and then Jesus is also God too, and then offhand, he said, well, is there anybody else? She's like, well, actually, there is. And so that's why, if people get worried about how to explain or talk about the Trinity in their faith, just go back to the creeds, because they tell the glory story. They tell who the identity of God is Trinitarianly, and also it conveys the gospel. And so by telling that story, God's word is proclaimed, and saving faith can take place by the power of God's word.
We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Eric Eichinger at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. We're in John chapter 10 today, verses 22 through 42. If you have a question or a comment, the listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in just a moment on His Time.
When is the best time to talk to your family about staying in touch during a disaster? When floodwaters reach your door? When wildfires are engulfing the edge of your neighborhood? Or an earthquake is destroying buildings? Or is the best time, perhaps, today? During a disaster, you may not be able to stay in touch with your family or friends as easily as you think. Go to ready.gov/communicate and make your emergency plan today. Don't wait. Communicate. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Eric Eichinger. We're in John chapter 10 today. We're taking a look at verses 22 through 42. Pastor, shall we take a look at the next section here?
Yeah, let's go for it.
All right, verse 31. The Jews picked up the stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. So they picked up stones. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?"
Yeah, they are. They're really not hearing what they want to hear. They want to hear him stumble over the question. They want to hear him, do sleight of hand and all this kind of stuff. But he comes right out and says it, and then he's pointing to the works that he's done and saying, I've done all of these good and wonderful things. How is that awful? Healing people and sharing the faith with people, and so. So really, they are mad because it's blasphemy, because he is claiming to be God, and there are those that believe him, and there are those that don't. And so that is an about-face for their confessions of the Jewish faith.
The Jews answered him, "It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you are being a man, you make yourself God."
Yeah, And this is where I think they're really in their attacking and their questioning and peppering him with all this. They're really trying to expose him for a fraud. And so I'll be kind of touching on this in the sermonette that's going to, I think, air later in your program.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so I play with this whole concept of a magician or the illusionist, because that's what they think he is. They think he's another Simon the Sorcerer type of person, or you know, Pharaoh had a number of these people in his courts that were trying to mimic what Moses was doing, what God was doing through Moses, rather. And so anytime that there is something supernatural going on, that and to clarify supernatural, God doing a miracle, that they're going to have issue with that, because they're going to try and explain and rationalize it away, much as the atheistic world would do today. And so they want to expose him with these things. But when he comes right out and meets the ante of their question and says, "No, I and the Father are one," Jesus is not letting them off the hook. He's not giving them what they want, and saying, "I admit I'm a fraud." You know, that's the end of the suspense that they're wanting. But he goes even further and says, "Nope, I can't deny this. I am actually God." And so, yeah, they're pretty irritated.
Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'?" Tell us about this, what's written in the law, in their law, "I said you are gods."
Yeah, if there is any sense in which men can be spoken of gods, and I believe that's from Psalm 82:6, and it speaks of the human rulers or judges, and so how much more may the term be used of him who the Father set apart and sent, essentially. So, there's the Son of God, but here, you know, you see Son is capitalized, and so there is a sense that this is an extension of the Father, and that's what Jesus is getting at. So they're picking up on this little nuance here, because he's pointing out, you know, the Old Testament is corroborating what I'm saying, and you're denying that. So he's trying to use the Old Testament, which they know inside and out, as a proof text, and pointing to the Messiah, pointing to the Son of God, and that's what he's claiming. And he's doing all the, you know, fulfilling all of the prophecies and the promises that are coming. And there's still, you know, he's supplying the evidence of his miracles and of his statements, and they're still not wanting to believe the evidence.
"If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." So if even if you don't believe me, at least believe the works I'm doing.
Right, exactly. And that's kind of the thing where, again, if we go back to a political type of a character who says, "Okay, well, I'm going to make these promises," and then the general populace is going to say, yeah, but can you deliver, you know? And so I think that is going to resonate with a lot of people on empty, you know, thin words and promises. And so, and Jesus is saying that he's saying, if you don't believe my words, at least believe what I've done. Because, you know, then a political character could say, "Well, yeah, I have followed through on what I've said. I have done and accomplished what I promised I would do." And so people are gonna be like, "Well, yeah, you know," and there, that's strong evidence. And so Jesus is pointing to the strong evidence, and he's saying, "I've done these things, I've done these miracles, and they're real, and they are miraculous, so they cannot be disproven." But he's, you know, essentially saying, "Look at them, examine them, kick the tires. You're not going to find that. So if you don't believe my words, if you feel they're empty, you know, consider the physical evidence." And again, so he's saying the things that he has done. He's pointing to the Old Testament, corroborating what he's saying and what he's doing, and they're just not ready. Their hearts are hardened. They cannot hear and refuse to hear what he is saying.
What about this phrase, "that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father"? What does this mean, that the Father is in me, I am in the Father?
Well, again, this is going to be some of that difficult Trinitarian language where And Jesus is saying this. And so that homoousia, that one substance, they are one nature, one substance together. And how do we articulate that? We articulate it in our creeds. I love how the Nicene Creed says, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance. And so that is essentially, you know, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. We are one in the same, and yet there is some distinction going on as well. And so so we always take Jesus' word at face value. That's what it says. And then I think our creeds do the best of articulating that and telling that glory story.
Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. This is Jesus. This is becoming a regular theme for Jesus. They try to arrest him. They try to capture him, and he just disappears or moves.
Yeah, and I've thought about this a number of times, because it sometimes kind of senses that, oh, he's running away. But I don't really believe that that's the case. It's just there's so much of a crowd and attention going on, and when people get riled up, and so you can almost imagine, you know, when push comes to shove, and you have Pharisees picking up rocks, and that's going to be a fairly common thing in those days, and yet it's still rare enough that the disciples and the followers of Jesus and the people who are listening and who love him, they're going to defend, you know, and you see that with Peter and the sword later in the Garden of Gethsemane. So there is just this. A lot of testosterone is bumping around. And so you can, in that sense, see and understand how easily it would be for Jesus to just kind of slip through the crowd where everybody is dressed fairly similarly. And there's not a lot of people, you know, pictures and photographs on around there. So it's very plausible that Jesus could kind of slip away unnoticed in a situation like that that's been escalating.
Anything else up through verse 39 before we look at the last three verses here, Pastor?
Well, I think we talked about it a little bit with the whole people being saved in the hand of the Father. And I think oftentimes I was talking about the paradox that Luther would talk about with if you are saved, God gets 100% of the work. But if you reject that, that you own that 100%. And then a lot of our Christian denominations are going to take issue with that, and then it spills out into non-Christian thought as well. So Calvin, of course, is going to take the limited atonement route and say, well, you know, a father's got three cookies, but there's four kids, so somebody's going to get left out, you know. And this is like, you know, my sheep hear my voice, but if you're not my sheep. And so the question becomes, how do you become a sheep? And why do some people believe and others do not? And so so Calvin goes down that route and says, well, God chooses it all. And some are chosen not to believe. And then Arminius, you know, comes along and says, no, God doesn't choose. That's not fair. He would say, you know, this is Jacobus Arminius, which we get more of our Baptist evangelical decision theology. He would say, well, man gets to choose. Man gets to decide. So I want to be a sheep. I want to be in God's safety of his hand. And then you have, others coming along with the Unitarian faith and saying, no, it's not about your choice or God's choice. It's just everybody's saved. and that becomes a very Unitarian type of blended and amalgamation of really bad theology. And so so this whole cross of the theologians, this crux the crux teologorum is God brings us in. He gets all the credit. And yet if we reject the Holy Spirit, man has got to own that sin, and that's the consequence. So so there's a lot of underplay going on here, and that's why these Pharisees are having such difficulty denying the evidence. He's presenting it there. He's presenting it in a way that is winsome, that is true, that is accurate, that is amazing and mind-blowing, and it's it's causing them to challenge everything that they know that makes their world tick, and they don't like it. And so they don't know what to do but to pick up rocks in anger and try to destroy that thing that is threatening their whole existence. Little do they realize that there is something wonderful on the other side of that death and confession of sin is the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, and this eternal peace and joy that comes from Christ as the Father and He are one.
Verse 40, he went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. So he went across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing, hung out there for a while.
Yeah. Yeah, the Jordan River is always one of those special sacred places in the entire Holy Land, but there's always water significant in around a place where baptism is going on, and that becomes one of those things. And then the crossing over, and just being on the outskirts of the city, but at the same time, it's just it's a place where that is safe, where people can kind of have some of those private conversations. And so the Pharisees are ruling the roost there in the city, but get them out of the city, fine. And so you can go talk with the Bedouins and the people on the outskirts and the sheep herders. That's not as threatening to them. So a little more safety there for the time being.
So he came to them. He said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Many there believed in him. All the, what John said about him is true.
Well, John being essentially the first cousin to Jesus, but he is the forerunner. And so sort of our last of our Old Testament prophets, if you will, spilling over into the New Testament and paving the way for the Christ, the coming. And so he's setting up the baptism, and he's doing that. But he says, I baptize with water, but there is one who will come with the baptism of the Spirit as well. And so that's what Jesus is bringing. And so when he's talking about I and the Father are one, and then of course later, he's going to be sending the Paraclete, sending the Holy Spirit to help. So it is the setup and the fulfillment. And so they are each endorsing each other here, in that what John the Baptist has said and what Jesus is corroborating about him.
And many believed in him there. So this was a good thing.
Yeah, definitely. And again, so here are the sheep, and here they are listening, and they are allowed to listen. The Holy Spirit playing the role there, in that they can hear what Jesus is saying, and they can believe in that creation of faith. One of my favorite verses is Romans 10:17. Which is essentially answering the question of where does faith come from? And oftentimes our world will say, well, it comes from our heart, or it comes from our mind. We manufacture it on our own, and this whole decision theology type of a thing. But where does faith come from? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit obviously paving the way for that, for the word to go into the ear, into the heart, into the mind of the believer, and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, that he and the Father are truly one, and many believe.
With just less than a minute left, Pastor, looking over the text as a whole, anything else that you'd like for us to learn from this text in 60 seconds or less?
In 60 seconds or less. I would say Jesus is not some gimmicky parlor room magician that is fearing that he's going to be exposed. But he's not an illusionist. There was some Easter sermon a couple of years ago from one of those wackadoo churches, and they brought in a magician and to do something. And I was reading the article, and the quote that the magician said was, "The resurrection of Jesus is like the greatest illusion of all time." And it's like, no, it's not an illusion. It actually happened. It is a miracle. He is God. And so, you know, you can poke and prod and question and throw rocks, but you cannot deny that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, that he did what he did, that the miracles are true. And so you cannot deny that.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Eric Eichinger at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. Pastor Eichinger, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study in John chapter 10.
Thanks so much for having me. I really enjoyed it.
Absolutely. God bless you and all the saints at Bethel Lutheran Church in Clearwater, Florida. It's Friday. Creation Club up next on Worldwide KFUO.